We're going to get started. In this lesson, we're going to begin looking at the ninth commandment. We have a number of different passages because the ninth commandment spills over into a number of different ways in which we speak with one another. And I'm not fully convinced that I've captured it all very well here, but we're going to give it a shot. So good morning. It's good to see you. I'm going to need somebody to read Exodus 20:16. Chuck's got it. And Zechariah 8:16. Grace will get it. Thank you. And Ephesians 4:25. Colleen. And 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 12. Somebody with a good loud voice. Ron. And Roy. I'm so sorry. Let's start there and see how far we get. We'll pray and we'll begin. God, we thank you for your word, that it is true, that you deal with us faithfully and truthfully, that you do not hide or shade the truth. And we ask now that you would help us to understand what it means to have integrity in what we say and do. More than that, that you would help us to rest in you and to trust in you as the true one, so that we might in turn speak truthfully to one another. We ask this in your name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. And again, Zechariah 8:16.
These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your court.
So what's being commanded here?
Honesty.
As Billy Joel said, such a lonely word. Say more. What does honesty consist of?
You can turn that around and say it consists of not telling an untruth.
Mm-hmm. Right. So
that's very common, where you shade the truth to.
Yep. Right, that was the sermon today, right? You have to first be willing to admit to yourself, to confess to yourself that this is true about me.
I don't know how many times I've been given the wrong change in my favor, and you just got to make it right.
Mm-hmm.
Just realize that isn't going to do you any good. You're going to have to live with the fact that you were dishonest.
Mm-hmm. Pat. Weighing everything against the Word of God. Very good. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Are these verses that we read talking about truth, judgment, like courts and that kind of thing? Because commandments seem to be and certainly the Zechariah verse seems to say don't give false testimony.
Yes.
So I'm wondering what that has to do with the.
So we've got two options here, right? One is that do not tell a lie, especially not in court. And the other might be do not tell a lie when you're in court. So which of these is really what's in view? Is there any context that can help us here? Or any additional word from Scripture that can help us here? For example, who's got Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25? So this really amplifies what's being said there. It's not only in the court of law, but it's in the context of everyday life. What's the ground that Paul gives for his command? Why is it that we are to speak truthfully to one another? Okay. So what happens if we don't speak truthfully to one another? You've broken a contract with one another. Yeah. You've broken faith with one another. It's pretty long, but I'm going to read it for effect. Take a look at the catechism questions down below. Question 145, what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors, as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end or perverting it to a wrong meaning or in doubtful or equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, I can't even finish. There is a lot in which we have become sort of masters of getting around the truth. And all of these things are forbidden by the ninth commandment.
Sounds like you're describing the 6 o'clock news.
Well, yeah. So in what way is the 6 o'clock news? It sounds like we're describing the 6 o'clock news. So you, I'm more familiar with online news, so I click on CNN.com, and in what ways am I confronted with a lack of full transparent honesty? In what ways does the news not live up to this standard? Yeah. Yeah. And so what happens is you now see a story about, oh, I don't know, a story about, what's that? I can't hear you. Oh, Flight 370, right. Yeah, and not even always accurate, right? So the reporters in that case really didn't take an effort to even make sure their facts were right. Does that give them plausible deniability? They come back and they say, well, we thought it was true at the time. Is that enough to say I thought it was true at the time?
It's arrogant for them to call it news because it's not news anymore. It's not investigative journalism.
Right, there's certainly a blurring of the lines, and there's a dearth of reporting, right? We're just going to take what AP has dug up and spread it. Yeah, very good. Mike.
There's a passage in Hebrews that talks about Hebrews 5, and I think it has something there here. I don't know how much to go into it, but it's talking about believers who are eating milk and not meat.
Uh-huh. Yes. So tie that in.
What applies here is that, you know, as we grow in our faith and as we study God's word, we better understand the difference between good and evil, between truth and falsehood.
Going back to what Pat was saying, comparing things to the truth of Scripture. Yes. Tyler and then Pat. Pat and then Tyler. What you're really talking about is getting a framework, a set of interpretive tools for understanding what we're seeing. Tyler. You're thinking of Jael, right, and Sisera, right? Right, exactly. Do I want to go here? Let me do this. I want to deal with that question. I'm going to steer around it for just a minute, for about 15 minutes actually, because I want to address the other aspect of what you're saying, and that is that there is a strong duty, well, to use the words here, to preserve and promote truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor. That's really the meat, the core of what needs to be addressed. And I don't think we can handle the corner cases. What do you do if you're hiding Jews in the closet? Until we understand the nature of that duty. So I'm gonna steer around and come back to the question, what about Rahab, after we've considered What does it mean to preserve and promote the truth between man and man? And to get at that, let's take a look at 2 Samuel. Who's got 2 Samuel for us? Roy does. I don't know if you're familiar with Absalom's story, but he was one of David's sons, and it was brought about by the Lord because of David's sin with Bathsheba that Absalom kind of went crazy. He first raped his own sister, Amnon did, and he avenged it by killing the one who did that. Let me back that up. And because he killed Amnon, he fled. Then he comes back, and he says, I want to be restored. And now we see him doing this here. He sits at the gate, and when anybody comes in for justice, he intercepts that person. And he says this, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or cause could come to me, and I would see that he gets justice. How is Absalom shading the truth in this account? What was he doing that was being less than fully truthful? Bingo. He is implying that David is not providing justice for his people. Was that true? Well, might have been. Might have been true. Was it the full truth? What was the other half that Absalom was leaving out?
That he himself wanted to be king.
Yes. That he himself wanted to be king. He was not being fully transparent about his own motives. He was portraying himself as what? The heir.
A victim of David.
Mm-hmm.
Put upon by David.
Got into this dilemma of his father. First of all, does he assume authority himself to basically execute this brother?
It was his brother, yeah.
He took on part for which he should not have.
And acted unjustly. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. He was portraying himself as an honest broker to these people, right? He was pretending to care about their causes. He was saying, I, if only I were in charge, I would care about you. And the exact opposite was true, right? What was actually the case was that he cared about their political support, as evidenced by what follows. But there's more. Absalom goes from shading the truth in this case to actually lying to his father. And what does he say to his father? In verse 7 and 8. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And his vow was to go and offer sacrifices and so on and so forth. Question, does he go down to Hebron and offer sacrifices? Yes, he does. Is that why he's going? No, it is not. He is, in this case, saying something that is factually true-ish, truthy, but it is in a context which makes it completely false. Does that make sense to everybody? So what effects does this have on the kingdom, first of all? It splits it. It causes division. It splits the kingdom in two. There are those who are for Absalom. There are those who are for David. There are people who are caught in the middle, like these 200 that went innocently. What effect does it have on King David? Mm-hmm. Right. King David is now going to be on the run for several months, I believe it is. How about on Absalom himself? How does this story end? Yeah.
And David mourned.
Yes, that's right. He's fleeing on a horse and he gets hung by his hair, and then I think it's Abner kills him. Is it Joab? It's one of the two advisors of David, and I can never remember which it was. Right. What happens within the body of Christ when people begin to shade the truth?
Some people are deceived.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Divisions happen. And where does that come from? Yeah. Benji. So let's talk about that idea of covering a sin. What you're referring to is in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 to 22. And if you flip there. No, I have the wrong one. Hang on. Proverbs 17:9. There we go. 17:9. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, here this has nothing to do with the question of is it a true offense or is it a false offense or anything like that. It's just a matter of do we repeat it or do we not repeat it? Well, this raises an obvious question then. What happens if somebody does something that needs rebuking? What do you do? That's it. That's it. If Chuck decides to key my car, then it is not appropriate for me to now go to Mac and say, can you believe what Chuck did to me? And yet that's the natural human reaction, isn't it? That's the American way. In fact, American politics have been like that since at least Thomas Jefferson and John Adams. We're gonna magnify all the private dirty laundry of everybody else and air that out in public for the purpose of what? For the Absalom purpose, so that we can get political support on our side. And what the Bible tells us to do instead is, I go to you in private. And once you apologize and you say, I am so sorry that I did that, then it's done.
I'm sorry.
You didn't even do it. It was grace. It's done. And it's never repeated to anybody else. That's what the Scripture says we are to do. But it is so far from what we actually do. Yes. Yes. That's right. Mm-hmm. What you're talking about is public sins versus private sins, right? And there's a third issue also, and that is a matter of legal obligations as well. So, for example, if it were to happen within this church that there were to be sexual abuse, and that happens within churches, then the sexual abuse may or may not be publicly known. And if it is publicly known, it's actually incumbent upon the church leadership to deal with that publicly. That's the first thing. And as far as discipline goes, the purpose of discipline in that case would be to restore somebody to fellowship. The third component of that is legal action. In the case of sexual abuse, there's a reporting requirement, right? We are obligated to report things to the authorities. And church discipline, even if it results in successful restoration, doesn't nullify our duty to the state to report. So yes, it does not. The idea of covering over a transgression refers to covering over, to not bringing shame upon somebody about a private matter, but it does not extend so far as ignoring public sin. We think about 1 Corinthians 5, for example. Yeah. That's a good question. Mm-hmm. Trying to think of a for instance. It is. I'm inclined to agree with you. As to why. Mm-hmm. Which is right. Yeah. Jan, and then we'll come back to Benji's question. Right.
So, and if it's severe enough that they are removed from office and they move on, they shouldn't be in a position to assume office somewhere else.
To move on, right.
Yeah.
Right.
So there is another level of accountability there.
Mm-hmm.
And repentance includes confession.
Yes.
If there's true repentance on the part of the leader, even if he's removed, he still needs to confess his sin, because he has violated trust.
Mm-hmm.
So if he is truly repentant, he probably still needs to be removed, but he also needs to confess.
Mm-hmm. There's a question of right to know, and that's where Benji was going. Who has the right to know about this offense? And that leads to the larger question, was Rahab right to deceive in this, in the matter? You know what happened. The two spies came to her. She was, she hid the spies. She then was confronted by the police, more or less, the agents of the king, who said, these two men that came to you, where do they go? And she said, oh, yes, they came to me, and then they went out that way. And she sent them off another way. And what makes it complicated about, or what makes it very interesting, is that she is held up in Hebrews and again in James as an example of somebody who acted out of faith. So the question now is, was Rahab right in her deception? Does the commendation of her faith encompass the deception that she practiced? I'll let you know ahead of time, there is wild disagreement on this question amongst commentators. You will hear yes and you will hear no. Dave, I believe I've heard you talk about this before and say there's basically a conflict between commandments. That it, had she, on the one hand, said yes, then these guys would have been taken and killed. And so there's an issue of the sixth commandment, preserving their life. That would certainly, if we take that approach, that would certainly apply to the hiding the Jews in the closet category. Another way that we could approach it is to say that these guys didn't have the right to know. Of course, the difficulty with that is you now have this really slippery slope where you start trying to figure out, okay, who's got the right to know, and you start not telling people and so on and so forth. And then you have people who say, you know, Rahab was commended for her faith, but not for her lie. And they'll say, we should always, always, always be telling the truth. Which sounds more like Kant, but anyway. Good. Yes. Let me say something, and then we've got hands here. Daniel is an example of somebody who is placed between the horns of two of God's commands. On the one hand, do not commit idolatry, right? And on the other hand, obey the governing authorities, part which we discussed already as part of the fifth command. It is very clear that he's between these two. And so the question then is, what does he do? And by faith, he says, obeying God is more important than obeying man in this particular case. I think it's probably fair that we have to sometimes prioritize which command is really consistent with loving God and loving our neighbor. Having said that, those circumstances are rare, not common. Hiding the Jew in the closet's kind of obvious. Lying to people so you don't hurt their feelings. You see how it begins to become a slippery slope. What happens when we begin to lie to people so that we don't hurt their feelings? And I've done it. What happens to our relationships? Yes, that's exactly it. That's exactly it. Go ahead. Mike.
More modern example was
It would have been a very different situation.
What government, you know, God has put an authority over you and how you respond to that and trade that off against what he has to do against God.
Yeah. We're out of time. I want to summarize it. We're called to speak truthfully to one another because we're members of one body. And when we speak truthfully in love, we strengthen. It's like building tissue, you know. It's building connecting tissue in our relationships. And when we do the opposite, when we deceive one another, or when we take partial reports and we spread those partial reports, you know, I heard that blah, 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 we tear down the tissue, the connecting tissue in the body. And out of love for one another, we are to honor one another's good name and to not believe those reports when we hear them. And we will hear them. People will say things. People will say things because they're frustrated. And you can be sympathetic and at the same time not give full credit to what you're hearing. It's important. And it's important that we do that as a matter of being fully truthful with one another. What we did not get into today, but I want you to think about, is how do you bring loving rebukes into people's lives? Because there is a substantial difference between a rebuke and a loving rebuke. And it's necessary to do so. It's required. So let's pray, and we'll be done. God, we thank you that your word informs us. We thank you also that your word is truth. And because of your truth, we ourselves are to be truthful. We ask that you would help us this week to be honest with ourselves, that your spirit would work insight and courage in our hearts so that we can face truth about ourselves. We ask also that you would give us love for one another so that we can speak truthfully in love. We ask this in your name. Amen.